I do think our worship team is incredible. I was telling, yeah. They are. I actually know they wouldn't want the applause, but that's kind of you to do. And I told Kate in the front row while they were singing, I was like, I can sing like Selena in my car. I can. I really, she goes, you have all kinds of hidden talents. And I was like, yeah, this one is very hidden. It is amazing. Today is a day, I love Easter so much. It's a day when we focus on the cross. And the cross is a beautiful symbol of our faith, but it wasn't actually the primary symbol of the Christian faith in the early church. They really didn't parade the cross around. It wasn't a symbol of honor in the day. And the primary symbol, the icon that they chose for their faith was the anchor. That was something that was big. This was found in one of the catacombs. The catacombs were where early persecuted, martyred Christians were buried. It's where they held some secret ceremonies to worship and honor their dead. It was also where they hid sometimes from persecution. And in one cemetery, archaeologists found 70 different tombstones that had an anchor chiseled on the headstone, because an anchor signified a faith that would last, a faith that would sustain them in storms. The anchor made sense to them. In fact, it made so much sense to them that they made it the symbol of their faith, and it was in their language, and it was on their gravestones, and it was on their walls. It meant something to them. Around 300 AD, when Constantine took over and Christianity became the religion of the state, and the state went from tormenting Christians to sponsoring them, the anchor fell out of fashion as one of the symbols of the church. And it's like they didn't need it anymore. They didn't need that idea of we need this security in a storm. All of a sudden, they were kind of riding high and they were the powerful ones. And then they stopped using the anchor as much. But I think today, in the world that we live in, my world is stormy. I mean, I read the news. It's pretty stormy out there. And so today I've been looking at the anchor because they felt such deep comfort and security in it. And I think it's something that we need as well. When so much of our world is stormy and shaky, where do we plant our trust? Where do we end up hooking our anchor? How do we settle in when everything else is moving around us? I actually am someone who kind of loves a big storm. At least I thought I loved a big storm. Turns out I love a big storm until it's actually big. Then I kind of check out of the big storm. But because I grew up in Oregon, where thunder and lightning is pretty rare, and it passes through quickly. But then we moved to Nebraska, Midwest, I know. Midwest, where tornadoes are common. And I remember, and we were kind of excited about it. We liked weather. We thought we liked big weather. So the first time, and the storms in Nebraska are accompanied by something very wonderful, sirens. Like sirens are screaming, and we're like, a tornado is coming. And I remember it was a May day, and it was hot and humid. It kind of, in Nebraska, you always kind of stick to your kitchen floors. It's just it's very hot and humid. And the sirens went off, and then they stopped. And we're like, it sounds like a tornado is coming. And what we remember, what we saw was that the sky went dark. Like it was totally bright and sunny, and all of a sudden it's dark and the temperature drops like 10 degrees and the wind starts blowing, and we do a smart thing that someone only from the Pacific Northwest would do. We decide to get in our car and go find the tornado. I know, I'm here too, I know. And so we did. We put our little kids in the car, our two little girls in the car, my little Hyundai. Those are built to survive big storms, don't you know? And so we started chasing the storm, and we found ourselves with the water rising faster than we ever imagined water could rise, and we are from Oregon. And I was like, this is bad. I've rarely been more terrified in my life. That feeling of when your car is hydroplaning and you don't know where it's going to land. The only thing I think was scarier was the idea that someone would have to rescue us and we would be that family on CNN that was the stupid people who chased the storm in their Hyundai. So we got home, and I was glad we got home, but the storm followed us. And so we hunkered down in our basement and waited for it to pass. And in the morning, we found trees down, lawn furniture everywhere, precious garden gnomes scattered through the neighborhood because everything, it had shaken a lot of things loose. The storm changes things. In fact, that particular storm had actually killed some people when trees landed on their cars and their homes. And this was a place of big storms, and there are big storms. Storms are usually, if they're big, destructive. They shake things loose. And in Jesus' time on earth, he told the crowds a really important story about a really big storm. And this story has meant a lot to me. I'll tell you why later, but it has meant a lot to me in the last 10 or 15 years. He says in Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, I was raised in the church, and so I grew up singing about this storm. The rains came down, and the floods come up. The rains came down. Don't I sound like Selena? And the floods came up. And then I love the ending part because the house on the sand goes splat, and everybody makes a big motion about it because this is really a cool thing to sing about. But in my little girl mind, the song scared me because I did not want my house to crash. I did not want to face a storm like that. And so I determined, even without really realizing it, I determined I am going to make sure and do the words of God so that I don't face that kind of storm. I am going to pay my tithe and pay my dues and show up on time and serve and give and love people, darn it, if it kills me, and it might. I'm going to do all the right things so that I don't have to face that storm because storms are scary. The problem is the rest of the story. Two verses before this, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And look at this. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Shoot, the storm hits both houses. It seems to me that the only variable here, the variable is not the strength of the house. The variable is not the beauty of the house or the size of the house. The variable is not the storm. It's not the streams. It's not the wind. The variable is what? The foundation of the house. That is the only thing. We can't control weather yet. I'm sure Elon is building an app. It'll happen. We'll be able to control something. But for now, we are at the mercy of the storms. We are at the mercy of the weather. We're at the mercy of the things that shoot up onto our shores and make us think we're going to buckle in the middle of it. The storm hits the houses. God, Jesus here is trying to unwind us from the idea that if we do it right, we won't face what other people face. Jesus is trying to help us understand that when he says, follow me, he's not saying, follow me and you won't experience any dangerous storms. He's saying, follow me and I will be with you as an anchor in the storm. That's what he's saying. The key to surviving storms is a good foundation and a good anchor. The writer of Hebrews also talks about this. It says in Hebrews 6, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. Firm and secure, like the house on the right foundation, is the soul anchored to the hope of Jesus. Though the icon of the anchor fell out of favor, I would like to suggest that we need an anchor today. In fact, I would like to suggest that we are desperate for an anchor. In a world that's constantly spinning and changing and spinning waves up on the shores of our life, we need an anchor. And the thing is, there are so many things that we could anchor to. There really are. There are a lot of things that I could plant my hope in. I've done it. I've put my anchor in identity, in relationships, in abilities, in gifts, in money, in success, in career. I've put my anchor in a lot of things. In fact, when I was about 4 years old, I had a dream that kind of was born inside of me, and it was to write a book. I wanted to write a book, and I wanted to like see my name on a cover, and this became a dream throughout the course of my life. In fact, it wasn't just a dream that I had. It was a dream that had me. And I kept feeling like not only this is what will be wonderful for me to do, but my life won't be wonderful until I've done it. That's the difference between a dream that has you and a dream that you have. And so along the course of my life, it never happened. I never put my hand to the wheel on that and did it. And then in 2010, my husband got a terminal diagnosis. And at the same time, an agent offered to represent me. And so I said, okay, even though my world was falling apart, like I was in the fiercest storm that I've still ever faced in my life. And at the same time, this dream washes up on shore. And so I think, there's an anchor. There it is. We're just ready for me to grab that anchor and take it. This is what I've been waiting for. And so I've got this anchor, and my agent presented the proposal to a couple of publishers, and one of them wanted to have a conversation with me one day, and they said, you know, we need to know that you've got a really big platform, that like millions of people know who you are, and that they're going to be able to know you and want to buy your book. And the problem with that is I don't have a platform, and millions of people don't know who I am. And so I'm just like telling them, they're like, well, where have you spoken, and who knows? And I'm like, well, I live in Bend, and when I go to Costco, I always run into somebody. So I'm sure that's probably enough. Anyway, and so they're like, okay, finally they're convinced, we want to publish the book, but we've got a problem, and the problem is your name. So I'm like, my name is Bo Stern. And they're like, no, yeah, it's a problem because not many people know who you are. And so they're not going to know that you're a woman when they see your name on the cover of the book. And I was like, well, oh no, that's my name. I don't know what to do about that. And they said, well, what's your middle name? And I said, Ray. So that also didn't work. I didn't actually go with that publisher because my name is my name. That's I didn't do it. But honestly, I did write the book. In fact, I wrote three while my husband was dying. And I'm going to tell you, there wasn't one bit of anchor in those books. Not for me. I hope they've been an anchor for somebody else. But no identity came from that. They didn't make my storm go away. They didn't make me feel better about myself as a human or a writer or a preacher. They didn't do anything for me that I had hoped they would do. I'm glad I wrote them, but they weren't my anchor. In the fiercest storm of my life, I am here to tell you the only anchor that I had was Jesus Christ. That is all that I had. The hope that I had that I would see my husband again, that he was going to be with Jesus, the hope that when Steve was gone, I would still have Jesus, that was the hope of my life, and that was the only anchor that lasted. I had a great community. I had wonderful friends. I had an incredible family, but none of them was strong enough to anchor me in the storm. Only Jesus. That was the foundation on which my home was built. That was the anchor for my soul. It didn't keep the storm from hitting, but it did keep my soul secure. So what does all of this have to do with Easter? The crucifixion story includes this one little detail that I have found so intriguing in the last few weeks. It is an interesting detail that reminded me a lot of that Nebraska sky in May back in 1990. The narrative in Matthew 27 walks us through the terrible story of the, first we see Jesus anointing at Bethany, and then the Last Supper where he spends time with the disciples that he loves, and then the time in Gethsemane where he pours out his soul, and then the arrest, and then the horrible shambolic trial and the crucifixion. And at this moment, as he has survived the walk to the cross, and as he is hung between thieves, bleeding out for us, it says this: from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. Storm warning. Dark skies at high noon. All of a sudden, something's coming that is going to shake some things loose. I'm just curious, have you ever had a storm hit you like that? Like everything seemed bright and fine, maybe even hot and humid, and suddenly a phone call changes everything. A note from your boss changes everything. A conversation with a spouse changes everything, and all the skies go dark, and all of a sudden it feels like everything good is being consumed in the universe by darkness. That's what the followers of Jesus experience. They see him on the cross, and then the darkness swallows up the whole sky. And after Jesus dies, things truly erupt. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open. This is creation's fierce response to the death of the Savior. The earth is shaking, rocks are splitting, tombs are breaking open. Storms shake things loose. They do. And it says, at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. This is a really big deal in our life today. This detail matters to us. The Holy of Holies in the temple was the place that only the high priest could go, because it was where the presence of God lived. And anyone who went and wasn't clean would die. And so only the high priest dared go in. And I'm sure they were a little nervous as well. A little something hidden inside. I'm sure it was a scary moment for them. And then when the curtain is split, at the moment that Jesus gives up his life, he invites us into his presence. All of a sudden, we can all go in. We can go. It's okay now. That's scary and crazy and beautiful. What did that scripture say in Hebrews again? We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, our forerunner, has entered on our behalf. At the moment Jesus died, hope tore the curtain of the temple. Hope removed the barrier between us and the Father. Hope broke through the sin and shame that kept us constantly tilting in the wind, rolling in the tumult of the waves that want to soak our shore. Hope is an anchor. Hope holds us steady when the world seems to be breaking apart at the seams. The hope held out in the gospel fastens us to the foundation of God's faithfulness when we have nowhere else to turn. I am sorry to say that I have no guarantee for you today about the condition of the weather in your life. I'm not gonna be able to promise you the phone call won't come. I'm not gonna be able to promise you that things won't go tilty in our government or in our world. I'm not gonna be able to promise you peace on earth. But I can know this. I know this one thing. I know about hope, and I know about anchors, and I know they're real and true. My husband, who I told you about, was diagnosed in 2010 with ALS, and he was 49 at the time, and he had been raised in Nigeria. He was a missionary kid, and they happened to be there in the 60s during the Biafran War, and that war was one of the first genocides. It was fierce. It was terrible, and the United States government told all the Americans to get out and leave. And my husband's family decided they were supposed to stay and trust that God was going to take care of them and see them through. And my husband used to talk to me about bombs falling. And I was like, really? Bombs falling in an African war? That seems weird. But then I researched it, and they hired Israeli planes. And he said that when that would happen, he and his family would get under their dining room table to hide from the bombs falling, which seems like not a very secure situation. But he said in his five-year-old mind, that table was going to keep him safe. That table was what he needed. And as long as he was under the table, he would be okay. And shortly after he was diagnosed, he and I had a moment of sitting and just kind of taking in what it meant and what the months ahead would look like for us. And he said, he told me the story about the table, and he said, all I can tell you is when the doctor said it's ALS, I felt Jesus saying, run to the table. You can hide under the table. I will hold you in this storm. I will be with you in this storm. And I'm going to tell you, I wasn't a good enough anchor for him in the storm, and neither were his friends. We all tried really hard. His body wasn't an anchor. It gave up on him. But the hope that he had in Jesus held him secure. Every moment of that ridiculous, terrible disease. It held him secure. I watched the anchor hold. I watched it, and I believe it. I don't believe in calm weather. I don't believe in cheery skies. You can preach it to me all day long. You give $10, he'll give you $100 back. I'm going to tell you, that is baloney. Life is hard, and it's short, and it's not fair, but God is good, and he is an anchor that can be trusted. He can hold the full weight of your destiny and the full force of every storm you face. I believe it. I have seen it. So what is that hope? 1 Peter 1 says, blessed be blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven. Our hope is not just that Jesus died for sinners. Our hope is not just in the old rugged cross. There were three old rugged crosses on that hill, and only one of them has the power to save. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the only God ever to sacrifice his life and to raise from the dead. He is our hope in every storm, in every gale, in every fierce wind. He is also our anchor when things are quiet and calm and lovely and we tend to drift. He is an anchor that can be trusted. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and soul-worn, and I will give you rest. Can you hear him calling today? Come to me. Bring your life. Gather up the ruins you've been trying to piece together and bring them to the foundation of his love. Settle in. Let him meet you here. Some of you maybe think, my life is in such ruins, I have nothing to bring to him. You don't need a good house. You need a good foundation. Bring the ruins. Bring it all. Bring every piece of it. Bring your worst. He'll bring his best. Jesus is not just risen. He is alive and well to do you good. That is why we need a Savior, because we're all actually in ruins without him. And we have experienced the hope of a God who comes and pieces us back together and builds us on the foundation of his love. He is an anchor that can be trusted, friends. He is. And so I'm going to let you have this next song to just consider the condition of your storm today. Maybe you're facing something fierce. Maybe this is smooth sailing right now. Maybe it's smooth sailing right now, but you're someone who fears the next storm because you know it's coming sometime. This is a moment to consider, what is the condition of the weather in my life, and what is the condition to which I am anchored? Where have I placed my hope? Where have I placed my life? Where have I planted my eternity? Consider during this song, and then I'll come back and close this up.
Down from glory to
like never before. Jesus is here. He's here for you. For those of you who have been looking for a table to run and hide beneath while the storm or the bombs fall around you, Jesus is here. He is here for you. And if you need to this morning, would you just take a moment and say, Jesus, I receive you into my life. Just by yourself, where you're sitting, you have a moment with him. I want to acknowledge that I need you, that my life is not secure without you, that I want to hope in heaven, but I want to hope here. I want to hope on earth. I want to know that your presence is my companion and my life and my strength. Just take a moment and invite him to be the God of your life. And I've been thinking that there are maybe some people here who know God, but you have faced now, you face a storm that is beyond your control. You've tried to manipulate it. You've tried to manage it. You've tried to control it. You've tried to shut it down, and nothing works. And God is here to meet you today. He is here to be with you in it. He is here to surround you with songs of deliverance. And so, God, for every heart here that is trembling, that is longing for safety and home, we ask that you would make yourself real and that you would bring divine peace, supernatural peace, not the kind we can make ourselves, the kind that you only can bring. Would you settle now on our hearts and in our lives? We ask for healing where we need it and freedom where we need it. We ask for hope for the hopeless, and we ask, God, that you would come and do what only you can do. We love and worship you. In your name I pray. Amen. Hey, if you said yes today to the hope that's found in Jesus in your heart, or if you've done it recently and haven't talked to anyone about it, I want to tell you that we have a little resource package for you. You can pick it up at the info center in back or from any of the prayer people who will be standing up here afterwards. If you'd like prayer this morning, that's what they're here, is just to pray with you. They're not weird. They're awesome. And they'll just pray for you quickly and let you go. But we are just so glad that you were here with us today. We'd love for you to join us next week. And I will be out in the info center afterwards. I'd love to meet you if I haven't met you yet. And even if I have, I'd love to meet you again. That would be great. If you want me to sing like Selena back there, I could do it. Okay, we like to end our services with a benediction. And so if you're comfortable, you can hold your hands out in front of you if you'd like to receive this. As you go, may you go anchored, not to comfort or certainty, not to calm skies or easy answers, but to Jesus. May your soul be tethered to the living hope of the resurrection, firm and secure. He is risen, he is strong, and he is enough. Amen. We love you so much. Thank you for being here this morning. We'll see you next weekend.